I'm going to read a couple of the opening lines again from our gospel lesson in Mark 16, just a couple of the verses here as we look at this sermon theme of and looking up. You'll see those words in our text. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying one to another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was exceedingly large. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this text. And Lord, just the several details and reminders that we see here about this great and glorious event of your resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would be those who replicate the lives of these faithful women and the grace that you bestowed upon them in causing them to turn their eyes upon you and to look up and to see your great provision. May we know your great provision for us, even as we celebrate the greatest of provisions, eternal life, following Jesus in life after death. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. One of the great things about the privilege that I have to preach is that it usually provides an opportunity for Karen to have a good laugh from time to time, because she says, "Jim, do you ever listen to your own sermons?" And, you know, I'll be struggling with things and she'll go, "Duh, didn't you just talk about that on Sunday or last week? And why don't you, you know, you do really well to listen to some of the things that you say." So she gets a good chuckle out of all of that. And today's sermon is probably going to fall into that category. It's something that we all need, and it's certainly something that I need as I go through life, as we walk this journey. I trust that you know the resurrection story. But what we're looking at here are some of the resurrection day, the run-up details to their discovery about the resurrection. And these are important as well. And they're important because God is always way far out in front of us, knowing what's ahead of us, though we don't know it at the time as we walk through the various challenges that he gives to us in our lives. He's always way out in front of us. Now, in verse 1, we read here that the Sabbath was passed. The women are on the way to the tomb. The Sabbath's behind them. We might say in our, you know, way of looking at things that, you know, Saturday is over with here. And we learned that they had bought. I can tell you that for many years I read this, and we can read from other passages that they brought, with an R, these spices to the tomb. But in this particular parallel passage of the resurrection, they bought them. They went out and they got them. They paid for them. They bought these spices. And then, like now, spices are things that were very, very valuable, very expensive, very costly. And so we see these women here, and they're very devout. They're very sacrificial in what they're trying to do. They are planners, right? They are working around the Sabbath, and we could talk about that because, of course, on the Sabbath day itself, you could never buy or sell anything. It was a day of rest. And so they're devout and they're planning ahead and they're being sacrificial because they bought these spices here. And what we glean out of this is they conducted themselves with a great deal of preparation and intentionality. Now, I hope that that describes you in your walk in life, that you're devout, that you're sacrificial, that you plan things out, that you're a preparer, and that you do things with intentionality. And by the way, as we look at these and we see this description of them, this should dispel the caricature that we often see in our culture of Christians as always being described as people who are kind of really oddballs, and they're kind of loosey-goosey in what they do, and they don't take life seriously. They don't really work all that hard. And your typical non-Christian is someone, I work really, really hard, and they just kind of, they have this pie in the sky, and they just breeze through life. It should dispel that. Because they planned, because they were intentional, because they were sacrificial, because they were devout, it should dispel that caricature that Christians are kind of slipshod in what they do. You know, their earthly life doesn't really matter that much. They're reckless. They're irresponsible. They're kind of goofy, but they're goofy losers. That's how the world would look at us. And yet, as we look at these women, and they're the polar opposite of all of that, being diligent, working really hard, they also recognize the weakness that they have, not as women, but as human beings. They have weakness as humans. And they recognize that they could only do so much. They did a lot, but they could only do so much. They would need help. Because a little bit later on in verse 3, we read that they're walking along, and think of yourself as walking along the journey of your life, and what are the things that occupy your mind as you're being devout, as you're planning, as you're making preparation and doing things with intentionality. They're walking along here in verse 3, and it says, who and how and, you know, what about this massive sealed stone? What about this other obstacle? This thing that's in our way, this thing that's going to slow us down and perhaps prevent us from where we want to go, this massive sealed stone. What is it that we can learn here? I think one of the things that we can learn here is that no matter how much you bring to your life and try to do things well, try to do things right, and how much you bring, think about what you bring. You try to bring all the skill you have, all the strength that you have, the planning that you do. Perhaps you do get favor from time to time, and you try to execute properly. But no matter how much you bring, you cannot always do everything. They either didn't plan for or they forgot about the stone. But it was a major obstacle in their life. Likewise, we cannot always do everything. Though we try. Though we try, you and we are going to need help. And we're going to need help from above. Now, of course, there are some situations where, you know, getting other people, they can help us some, and they can help us considerably. But even so, there are some situations where earthly help just won't do. It just won't get it done. You can have an army behind you, and it won't get it done. You need help from above. Earthly help won't do. And so you picture these women here and picture yourself among them, and you're walking towards the tomb, and then all of a sudden you go, oh man, the stone. You know, that specter, that thing, and think about what it is, that thing in your life that's an obstacle, that's always bugging you, that's always there, that you can't get past, no matter how hard you try. And so they're walking to the tomb, and they say, oh man, there's the stone. And we think of that theory there, you know, the best made plans. We do everything we can. And so they're walking along, and you know, maybe they're, critiquing themselves. Maybe they're even criticizing each other. And maybe that sounds familiar in your life, that you're critiquing yourself. Oh, if only I was smart enough to remember this, or good enough to do that. Or maybe you're criticizing other people in your life. Maybe they're doing all that. And so maybe they're a little bit mopey here. It kind of looks like they're mopey. They're saying one to another, and I can just picture them there with kind of like their head down. They're critiquing themselves, and they're a little bit mopey, or maybe they're a little bit fretful about this. And then comes verse 4. And looking up. Today I'm going to use that literally, and I'm also going to use it metaphorically. This idea of looking up and realizing that that stone had already been rolled back. It's already been taken care of. That obstacle, that problem, that thing they failed to do, it's already been rolled back. This is better than rolled back prices at Walmart. I mean, it's just gone in your life. And this was not the work of a man. It was not the work of one of the women. It wasn't the work of even a multitude of men. Rolling back this stone in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, we read about this, and it says, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, God himself, descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. This was divine intervention. Anybody besides me need divine intervention in their life? And looking up, they saw this divine intervention. And so one of our takeaways this morning is this, is that when we look up, and oftentimes it's only when we look up, if we continue to walk along and we're critiquing ourselves or criticizing others and we're worried about that one thing we didn't do, or maybe there's 10 things we didn't do, I don't know. But in the midst of our moping along in our journey, when we look up, we can see that God has already been well out in front of us. He's taken care of it. Our lives are filled with much the same. We have danger in our life, specter of things, a stone. Our lives are filled with problems and obstacles and illnesses. And yet looking up is such a common biblical theme. If we were to look over in the King James in Luke and 28, it says, when these things begin to come to pass, and Jesus is talking about a judgment, a real problem for the nation of Israel, and the Christians were kind of in the middle of that there, but when you see these things happening in society, anybody see any bad things happening in society? When you see these things, look up! Lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing near. There are scores of other references like this. You remember the Old Testament passage when they're in the wilderness and they're being bitten by the snakes and they're dying? Look and live. Look up and have life. The songwriter of one of our great hymns says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we look to him, dangers are averted. Obstacles are removed. This is not a sermon that says don't be diligent. Still be devout. Still be a planner. You know, work around the Sabbath. Understand that. Be a planner, right? Be intentional. Be sacrificial. But at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, look up. And we will see so many dangers averted. So many obstacles have been removed for us. So many illnesses that have been healed. And even, especially today, even death itself, no more is a master. And no more is a monster that we have to fear in the future. The Bible says that death itself is swallowed up in victory. This is what our New Testament lesson was about. Just a reference from the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And at the end, it says, when the perishable shall put on imperishable, and the mortal will put on immortality. Then shall be come to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But guess what? God's taking care of all of this through Christ. And so thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen to that. Our Old Testament lesson shows us how God has gone out in front for his people. For his people who look for him. That Old Testament lesson was from Isaiah 25, and we have the New American Bible translation for us here. And we're going to see that God was well out in front of his people. God is speaking here, in a sense, in what they call the prophetic past. Some things are out in the future, but God speaks of them as if they are a done deal. A prolepsis is a literary device that they use to refer to this. Oh Lord, you are my God. I extol thee. I praise your name. For you have carried out your wonderful plans of old, faithful and true. You've already done it. The future's open. The stone has been rolled away. So look up and see it. You know, the next several verses here, verses 2 through 5, is about Israel in history. And how did God deal with them? He says, for you have made the city a heap. And again, you know, God, Jesus, he judged Israel. He judged Jerusalem. And within one generation, just as he said, Jerusalem was just demolished. There was not one stone left upon another. And so the city was left in heaps. That was God's faithfulness. Because the Christians were told to flee to the mountains. And if you believe Jesus, you did flee and you weren't part of that disaster. You have made the city a heap, the fortified city. It's now a ruin. This is Jerusalem. At the prophecy of Jesus. And this was written 1,000 years before Jesus. A prophetic past. The castle of the insolent, a city is no more, not ever to be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will honor you. Ruthless nations will fear you. This is the Gentiles will come, and who used to be ruthless, those who come to Christ. They change the world. They bring peace. They bring order. They bring equity in the biblical sense. A strong people will honor you. Ruthless nations will fear you. Go look through Western civilization and every place where Christianity goes, there's life, there's health, there's liberty, there's freedom. We live in the coattails of that today. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you think women are going to have any rights at all? Where in the world, in all of history, can you find women having any rights at all where the gospel hasn't gone? So many in our culture. Oh, wouldn't it nice to be a Buddhist? Wouldn't it nice to be someone who is Islamic? Do you know the oppression that women live under in every other religious sphere other than Christianity? You have been a refuge to the poor. The Salvation Army. The Red Cross. Think about the institutions of education, about hospitals, about orphanages. All of that is the fruit of the Christian faith. And we take it for granted. You have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, shelter from the rain and shade from the heat. I think there's one more verse in that. Thank you. And when the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rain, the roar of strangers like heat in the desert, you subdued the heat with the shade of a cloud. The reign of the tyrants was vanquished. You know, we won World War II, where all the world was going under tyranny until the Christian West stepped in and rescued the planet and became a shade for us and destroyed the tyrants. This is Israel in history, his up-down kingdom. This is church history, Old Testament and New Testament. And then we move into the lesson proper. In verse 6, it talks about being on this mountain. On this mountain. This is Zion, right? This is the spiritual kingdom of God. This is us. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And what does he do there? He blesses his people. On this mountain, the Lord will provide for all people, right? You want to talk about equity? Equality? Do you know that everybody who names the name of Christ is invited here? I don't care if you're rich or poor or black or white or whatever. You're welcome here. And you get this blessing. You get the rich food. You get the choice wines. You get the juicy, rich food. Pure, choice vines. In verse 7, the passage goes on. In the same place, the kingdom of God. You know, you want to know where the action is in the culture? And how blind our culture is to it, because people aren't appreciating it. But it is here in the church of Jesus Christ where he destroys the veil that veils all people. People in our culture just walking around like zombies. They got the veil of their cell phone in front of their eyes. The veil that veils all people, the web that is woven over all nations. God not only brings his judgments, but he removes despair from people. In verse 8, this is the verse where we talk about how God destroys death. Death is swallowed up because of what Jesus started on resurrection day. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The reproach of his people, he will remove it, the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. And then we come to verse 9, which Terry read for us. On that day, pointing to this day, the resurrection. On that day, it will be said, indeed, this is our God. We looked to him. We stopped looking about the stone. Oh, who's going to remove the stone? That obstacle in our life. We stop looking there. We stop criticizing ourselves and criticizing others, and we looked up. On that day, it will be said, indeed, this is our God. We looked to him, and he saved us. Past tense. It's a done deal. He's already done it. This is the Lord to whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. This is the gospel. On resurrection day, all of this comes into fruition. It's written in the prophetic past, thousands of years before Isaiah. That's 3,000 years ago. Isaiah is celebrating what we enjoy today. Look to him, for he has saved us. When we are a part of this group, this Zion, this mountain that God is building, the true church, this holy mountain, what that means is that we are already approved. And it doesn't matter what those stones become mere pebbles. We are already approved because he has gone out before us for all things, and therefore we celebrate. We ought to at least celebrate as well as the writer of Ecclesiastes celebrated. And what did he write in chapter 9 and verse 7? Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Imagine walking around all the time with this conscious awareness that God has approved who I am and what I do. Few people walk around that way. How much more should we? And oh, by the way, in the very next verse, it says, let your garments always be white. Who's got white on today? Who remembers back on Easter, everybody used to wear white? Why'd they wear white? Because white was a picture of redemption. White was the color of the linen garments that the righteousness of Christ that you see in the book of Revelation. And people would go to church on Sunday, and especially on Easter Sunday, they would wear white. And by the way, one of the reasons why a minister wears white is I'm representing you before God. So you can wear your jeans, whatever color they are. But let your garments be white, and let no oil be lacking from your head. Rejoice. In Him you're pre-approved. Knowing that you're going to heaven is kind of like walking through an airport security check-in. And you can walk right by the man-made TSA agent. No inspection, no pat-down, no shakedown. Pre-approved. What did Jesus say in John 14 and 2, the old King James? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so, I want to ask this question here. What insurmountable obstacle or obstacles do you face? What stone? And again, this is rhetorical. Just think about your life and the things that you fixate on. Even though you do 999 things right, what do you fixate on? What stone is left standing there? What's troubling you? What's keeping you as an obstacle standing between you and the fullness of life that the Bible promises to us? In all your competencies, what stone did you forget about? Or what stone is just too big and you know you can't move it? And there's nobody else on earth who can help you move it. And it's important here that we don't lie to ourselves. Because all of us have natural and spiritual obstacles. And God places them there so that we will look away from them and look to Him. In Isaiah 53, in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, we go through our lives and people sin in a lot of different ways. Some ways people sin is a way that's very, very despicable. It's easy to spot. Anybody can recognize it. Horrific ways. You murder people. You steal things from people. You're a constant adulterer. You're down and out. But you know what? You can sin in very respectable ways too. And both of them are sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. If you're just doing your own thing, you may be doing it in a very despicable way. You may be doing it in a very respectable way. Thank you. But if you're doing your own thing, you are sinning. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So don't lie to yourself. Even if you're sinning in ways that are applauded by men, if we're doing our own thing, we're not looking to the shepherd and the savior of our souls. So we have this failed perfection in our lives. The remedy to our failed perfection is to look up. And when I say look up, I am not talking about what you're going to hear in the public school, have more self-confidence. Self-confidence wasn't going to help these women. I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm not talking about positive thinking. But looking up to Him, the one who is all-powerful. The Almighty. Jesus came for such a people as us who recognize our weakness, who recognize those obstacles that we cannot get over, we cannot get around. Look up to Him. As we read about in Matthew chapter 11, He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." had opportunity this past week to do a funeral again, and I'll tell you folks one thing that I told them. You know, we like to banter about when people pass away, we say, rest in peace. At the end of the day, the only way anyone rests in peace is when they rest in Jesus, when they rest in Him, when they look up. Otherwise, we'll all have those stones, those massive stones that we can't get around, that we can't fix. And so when our story is written, may our story read like what we hear in Mark 16 and 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And all God's people said, Amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for all that Resurrection Day means. And we thank you for these run-up details here about these women doing the very best that they could. But even they, as they looked up, they saw that you were way out in front and that you had made a way for them. Father, we thank you that you've made a way for us. We thank you for the whole of the revelation of Scripture, which tells us from the very beginning to the very end that you've gone before your people. Lord, even in the very first book, we read about your victory over the serpent and that you would send a Redeemer. Father, we thank you this day for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good and the godly heritage that we have here in Western civilization. We thank you for the coattails that we have here in America. All these reminders of those who have gone before us who also looked up. And as they looked up, Lord, you removed obstacles from them. And so, Father, help us to look up in our private lives. Help us to look up in our national life, Lord, that these obstacles would be removed and that we would know once again that you go before us in all things. Help us in this today, we ask, as we give you praise and thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.